Last week's sermon in Ephesians, we read that Paul was an ambassador, and he was praying for that boldness. Do you remember that? And that he tells us that we also are ambassadors, and we need that boldness too. So I believe that we want to look at Jonah, the prophet in Israel's history, who was also an ambassador, he didn't want to do the job that God gave him. And I, you know, it's interesting because I think we are all there at times. You know, and I want to give a little history so you can understand why Jonah had so many problems. The Assyrians, which if you see up in there towards the top there, Nineveh, okay, that's in northern Iraq and near, is it Mosul? Is that the name of the city in, I can't remember, in Iraq. Anyhow, it's right there on the Tigris River, and that's all of Assyria, and they've come down and conquered the 10 tribes of Israel, the upper Samaria area. They've carried them off into exile, into Assyrian slavery, and it goes all the way over into Iran, where they were, and nowadays Iran. And then they left a few people in Israel, in Samaria, to kind of keep the area going and grow crops and that kind of thing for the Assyrian soldiers. And so Israel despises the Assyrians. This is just one more capture in their history of being overrun by kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And so they're dispersed, and ultimately they're dispersed all over Syria and Asia Minor and Europe. And we hear this name all the time when we're in the scripture, scattered or dispersed tribes of Israel. For instance, 1 Peter, when he's writing his letter, he says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, meaning the 12 tribes of Israel, eventually they're all dispersed. At Jonah's time, 10 out of the 12 tribes are dispersed. Or James chapter 1, verse 2, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And so we have in the New Testament two writers that are writing to specifically these 12 tribes that are scattered. And those who remain in the land of Israel at Jonah's time despise and hate the Assyrians. And of all places, Nineveh is the capital of Syria. And to them, Nineveh is a cuss word. Okay, right? Those Ninevites. And that was their cuss word. And there was a bitter hardship with the Assyrian rule. They're near starvation in any given time. Anything of worth was taken away from them, so they're very poor. And the land is somewhat vacated in northern Israel. And so I think you can understand why Jonah did not want to go and offer Nineveh grace from God, okay? And Jonah wanted to see God crush them. And even when he went into Nineveh and preached, he was hoping they wouldn't repent of their sin so that they would be crushed because they were the enemy. And if they repented, they would be under God's love and grace. So think about this. Being persecuted was their history, and being attacked over and over, being captured and suffered under different Gentile captors at the time. This was no different. So Jonah runs. Jonah runs. And we talked about that last week, how we run. And the book of Jonah is a lot different than any of the other prophets in this way. Most of the prophets in Israel were prophesying against Israel, when you stop to think about it. And then some were prophesying against other nations that in the future would take place. But Jonah is sent to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh to evangelize them. Never did we see a prophet do that and tell them to repent before God. So let's read our scripture for this morning, And I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow. There, thank you. Here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, for their wickedness has come up before me. He went down to Joppa, which is on the coast, found a ship going to Tarshish, which is in Spain. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Don't you love that? From the presence of the Lord. To go from the presence of the Lord. Boy, there's stupidity and of spades. All right. So Jonah verbally called by God and commanded Israel's arch enemy to repent and turn to God, but he doesn't want to be the ambassador. He doesn't want to do anything about it. He is angry. He's paranoid. He's scared. And part of the reason he's scared is that they just might repent. And what would he do then? But he doesn't want to be God's ambassador. You know, when you think about it, what if they repent in his mind? What if they decide to love God? It isn't fair. It's not fair, right? You know, as I thought about that last week, as we go through this book, I want everyone to understand, and I said this last week, I want every one of us to understand that Jonah's story is our story in so many ways. Our circumstances may differ, but I'm afraid we all have something in common with Jonah. God is calling his prophet to go and do what Jonah is capable of doing, and he doesn't want to do it. He runs from the presence of the Lord. And here is a bit of application for this morning. God's message today, right now, is to the whole world. Amen? And not just the people we like, not the people we get along with or we're able to socialize with, but God is after everybody. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? And God requires a genuine surrender, repentance from us, and he is always concerned with the heart, not with the outward deeds, meant to elevate ourselves. But and finally, we understand, and I think we really understand in today's world in the church, God is a forgiving God. He forgives evil. He forgives sin. And Jonah knows that. What a thorn in his flesh. And we will see that that God forgives Jonah for his disobedience. He forgives Nineveh because they turned from their sin. God is simply a forgiving God. And I think there's a message, just like we had back at the beginning one. He gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances. There's not a time in your life, no matter what you've done, that he doesn't forgive and allow you to move on. Don't you like the idea of a forgiving God? Man, I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't wake up and I think, thank you, God, for being a forgiving God. I mean, we look at the trail in our life, right? All the debris and that kind of thing, and we think, oh, thank you, God, you're a forgiving God. Well, you know, as thankful as we are for that, Jonah didn't feel that way. Just as we don't at certain times when someone has done us harm, right? When someone has abused us or harmed us or hurt us in some way, we kind of get the same attitude. Boy, it'd be nice if God kind of hammered on them a little bit, you know, got them, taught them the lesson they need to learn. We've learned our lessons, but they need to learn theirs. And so Jonah jumps in a boat, as we said last week, and he goes below deck where Jonah assumes God can't see him. And I think if we honestly look at our running from God, And it may have been when you were a teen, it may be adult, it may be even in your life right now, right here at Harvest, in your head you're running, okay? But here's the great truth that I've learned from Jonah, and that is you can run from God, but you can't outrun him. Have you found that yet? Even in my life as an atheist, when I was much younger, I was running from God. I didn't realize it till I looked back later, and I couldn't outrun him. And I think I thought more about whether God existed in God than I did being a Christian. And I think that happens to all of us, and all of us are looking, because there. How many times have you got up and thought, oh, I need to read my Bible, and then you don't do it? It's kind of running, isn't it? But the Bible demonstrates that there is nowhere that God can't reach you, and he wants that relationship with you, and he wants a good, solid relationship with you in this life, because it is hard to survive this life without a forgiving God. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So let me start with verse 4, and we're going to get into the passage here. But the Lord sent out a great wind, and the original word is hurled. In other words, it didn't just start, you know, like the sea where it's getting a little darker and a little darker and that kind of thing. Boom, they are in a awful sea. I've been in those kind of seas. I'm from Seattle, and we had a cabin cruiser, and we would go out towards the ocean, and sometimes that ocean would turn so fast. And I know there were times when my dad and I were white-knuckling that boat, trying to get it somewhere where we could go into port to be able to relax. And I remember days when we would tie up and we just lay down on the dock and flat out and just lay there for a while because we were so worn out from that kind of a storm. And this is the kind of storm that God sends because Jonah is on that boat and he's not going to let Jonah get away with it. But the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on that sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. There are mariners, the sailors were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea. Now, you know it's bad if all the cargo that they're taking somewhere and getting paid for goes into the sea, right? To lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Now, I don't know how Jonah could do that, man. I don't know. He must have been crazy. I don't know how he could sleep through that kind of a storm. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise. Call on your God, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Now, I bet Jonah just stared at him, right? Really didn't have a comment. The last thing he wanted to do is call on his own God, right? He was running from him. And he was in the middle of his disobedience. And I bet he thought, how can I now turn to God and ask for help when I'm running from him? And I want you to think for a second, do you find yourself in the same place? Your actions against God keep you from crying out because you know you're not in the place you need to be with him. And so it's hard to cry out and say, God, help me when you're running. Can you remember a time in your life where you're there? If it isn't now, can you remember a time when you ran and there was nobody to turn to? Boy, that's almost hell, isn't it? And yet, what alternative did we have when we ran? Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." Now you've heard that before, haven't you? Cast lots. I'd sure like to know how they did that. I don't know how they did it. Nobody's ever learned how they did it, but it always seemed to work in the Bible. You know, now maybe during those times, God manipulated the casting of lots, and so we only have those few times, and otherwise it didn't necessarily work. But it says, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whom, for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Bummer. The hammer drops, right? Oh, man, you can only go so long before the hammer drops and God's going, wait a minute. I'm a little sick of your running. Now, can you remember that time in your life? I remember time. Can you? Man, the hammer drops and all of a sudden you're miserable and life isn't working. And I've heard so many of you say that I know the hammer's dropped on you, right? Just as the hammer's dropped on me and the consequences. That's the hard thing for us. They find us out. Let's consider a few points here. Notice that because Jonah and his sin, all those around him are experiencing his consequences. Right? Are you following me? All those sailors are in trouble because Jonah is running from God. And God hurls that wind at the boat and they start to have a prayer meeting. Right? Oh, Baal, oh, whatever they believed in, they were crying out to him because they were suffering the consequences of Jonah. They were unloading the precious cargo. They were crying out to their God just because of Jonah. Now, something sounds familiar about that. And it sounds unfair, doesn't it? Man, I do not want to participate in the consequences of my wife and my kids. Do you? Now, I'll play the wife of my husband, who really has a lot of consequences. Okay. Just got to even it up there. Okay. Yeah, the consequences of bad decisions, choices that we make, and it's pretty much unfair because it affects too many other people. And it affects those around us, doesn't it? How many of you could think of a time in which you have done something that hasn't affected somebody else? And then we ask ourselves, why is this world so miserable? You know, it's just easier to think that when we make bad choices or we sin, we're in isolation. Man, I love it. I hear from all these people that don't know Christ, they'll go, well, if it isn't hurting anybody else, well, how do they know what's hurting and what's not? I have never seen a place where somebody could do something in isolation and it doesn't have ripples. In all this, while the storm is raging and all the sailors are crying out to their gods, throwing their cash overboard, okay, Jonah is sleeping. Now, I don't know if he had a sleeping disease or what. I just read that and I think, oh, man. But isn't that the way of it? The person that sins, you know, they just think they're not affecting anything and everybody around them are going crazy. What are the consequences of your indecision? Do you think it has ripples? Or your selfish no? No, God, no. Or to the people around you, I should help them, but I'm not doing it. Do you realize that they are suffering the consequences of your indecision and your no? You know, I mean, we can look at things like pregnancy or drugs or alcohol or wrong relationships or texting while you're driving or whatever it may be. We get that. But what about when you say no to God in serving Him, the ripple effect that that has because people aren't being touched by you? Look at Jonah's case. He's called to a ministry like you and I are called to the ministry, but doesn't want to do it. And now the sailors are getting the brunt end of his lousy decision. The call on your life might not be a place as dangerous as Nineveh, but it's a call all the same. A call to change your behavior, maybe but instead you do everything to avoid the topic. Maybe it's a call to be more public with your faith, but instead you hide your light under the bushel. Maybe it's a call to forgive someone for the harm they've done to you, but instead you avoid at all costs to keep the grudge. Maybe it's a call to quietness and prayer and study, but instead you fill your life with very, very important things. Maybe it's a call to specific ministry to use your spiritual gifts, but instead you put it on the back burner and you say, well, I need more training, I need more help, and I'll do it in a more opportune time. Maybe it's a call to a relationship with God through Christ, but instead you throw yourself into the things of the world. You know, what's happening to Jonah, I'd like to call this harsh grace. Harsh grace is harsh because it hurts, but it's grace because its intention is to take us out of the storm of our life and bring us back and draw us back into the will of God and His presence and His love. You know, my prayer this morning is that if you're in that place of running in whatever it is, I pray that you repent. By repent, it means to be sorrowful and to turn around in the opposite direction and go the other way. And I don't know why it is for you, whether it's a fear, whether you've been hurt so badly. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you've attempted to do ministry and it collapsed on you. All the people left the room when you taught, or whatever it may be. I can't call out your thing. You're going to have to call it out in your head right now. What is it? What is it that puts that wall up that keeps you from loving people and ministering to people as God built you to do? If you stop running here in your seat today, and the world is full of fear and hurt and harshness, you can calm that sea in your life. All the waves will dissipate and go back to a mirror, so to speak. What if today, whatever that is in your life, you stop and you repent? And you engage God because He's calling you, right? Father, we come this morning. Lord, these words are meant for all of us. All of us have those times where we're saying maybe and that kind of thing, but we really mean no. No, we don't want you to do what you want us to do because we're scared or we don't feel like we have the ability, whatever it may be. And you always call us to something we can do. Lord, will you help us this morning? Will you clear our hearts this morning? Will you help us to be the people that you have built us to be, to walk in the good works which you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, you said. And Lord, may we become a church that gets up and moves forward and ministers and loves people and lets go of the bitterness and let go of the disappointment and let go of the unforgiveness and be lovers like you're a lover who sent a prophet to Nineveh and they repented and they became your people. Help us to be that kind of lover just like you, oh Lord. Our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. And I mentioned that a little bit ago, that maybe God's calling you to a relationship. Let me just talk to you for a second. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm speaking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can just pray that prayer along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life, and you're going to have begin a relationship with God. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the boss of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. Because of that, then I know you. I know you've risen from the dead for me too. And Lord, we love that. So come into my life and save me today. And may I surrender to you all my life. If you prayed that prayer this morning, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business this morning. Just raise your hand up. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning want that relationship with Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand. Father, we thank you this morning that we, by faith, can answer that call that you've given us, that you want everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, we thank you for these people that have raised their hand. Lord, I pray that they'll approach us and talk with us, and we can help them start reading the Bible and watch their lives as they turn around. And Lord, may you be glorified through that. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.